When you're at a checkout, what do you see? You might see a lot of things. You might see the cashier and the checkout register and the credit card reader. You might see the other customer standing in line or maybe some candy for sale. But you'll also probably see a bunch of magazines and newspapers and things on the end cap at the checkout. And what do you see more specifically if you look at those? Well, you see people who are notable. People whom our society has decided for one reason or another matter. We're going to be thinking about what it means to matter tonight. Hi, welcome to Steadfast. I'm so glad to be with you once again tonight as we continue our series, The King Who Cares. We think about how we define notable people. There's different ways we do it. For example, maybe someone's a famed actor or musician and becomes a celebrity. Sometimes people are just famous for being rich, even. They're often the people that end up on those magazine covers. Their successes, their failures, their scandals, they end up on there. Maybe they're politicians or leaders of businesses, and they end up on for other reasons. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. But the clear thing is, these are people that our society has said, for whatever reason, these are the people that matter. And we pay attention to them. We pay attention to how their lives are going, how their relationships are going, how much they're worth, and when they die. I was thinking about that with the news over the last week at the death of Gene Hackman, the famed actor. And it struck me. Well, for one, I think people's attention was captured by it because of the tragedy and the uncertainty and the mystery of this famed actor and his wife both dying in different rooms of a house, discovered days later, over a week later. That captures our attention. But we know it also happens. It's horrible. We wouldn't want to be in that situation, but they aren't the only ones. There are people that are discovered who had been dead for a while that no one noticed. And they never end up on a cover. They never end up on the news. There isn't the top of the hour radio broadcast that gives you an update on it. That's because we've decided they don't matter. And there's different reasons for that. It's because we're attracted to power and fame and success. And it's also because in our limited brains, we can't handle knowing everything about everyone, good or bad. And so if we heard about every tragedy, every person who dies alone or in mysterious circumstances, every person who succeeded, our brains would explode. And I think sometimes we take that and we convey it on to God as well, because we can't handle all that. We can only pick out a certain group of people and say, these are the important people. These are the ones that, as a collective society, we're going to listen to news about, read news about, watch news about. And we put that limit on in part because we simply can't handle anymore. But we pick the people we do because we list out the things that they do, their elevated status, what have you, that we say, these are the people. We don't just say, okay, we can only handle hearing about 30 stories right now. Let's randomly pick 30 people that are successful or have had tragic deaths or whatever it is, and we're going to focus on them. No, we have a certain criteria of usefulness and importance. And when we take that sense that we can only look at a certain number of things at once, and we put that on God, and then we take the way that we pick out those certain people we're going to listen to, and we put that on God, we end up with a picture of God that doesn't actually look like him. Doesn't look like his heart. Because God isn't limited like that. He can be aware of everything all the time, every single moment about everyone. And the way he defines importance, the way he defines someone being worthy of his care, is so alien to the way our world thinks, that when we import the way that we do it, we're completely missing the point. Let's pray tonight that we can better understand God's heart for us and for those around us. And as we do, then we're going to see how, as we reflect on this, it's a call to each of us to show that care to this world. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love that we see displayed in so many ways on a beautiful day like today that seems to hint at the spring to come. Well, it doesn't seem to, it is hinting at. We know that that is coming, and we think about how you bring new life to the trees and bring new plants up from the ground, and Everything you do to provide us with this beautiful world. Lord, each and every moment that we see that, we know that you take care for every single flower, every single bird, every single insect, and every single one of us. And would you help us to understand that care that you have for us and then show that care to the world? We pray in Jesus' precious name. If we're going to talk in our standards, not God's, what we really see and what we're going to see as we move into this next part of Psalm 9 is that God cares about unimportant people. Now, to him, that phrase isn't accurate. But if we're talking about how we look at things, that's how we would describe them. Take a look. Psalm 9:9, the Lord is a refuge for the persecuted, a refuge in times of trouble. We skip a few verses, we'll come back to the verses between, but take a look at verse 12. For the one who seeks an accounting for bloodshed remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the oppressed. God cares about lowly people, unimportant people. And if we're really objective, more than likely everyone listening tonight, by worldly standards, we're all unimportant. I'm unimportant, and more than likely everyone here tonight is unimportant too. And properly speaking, if we really defined ourselves in terms of the good that we do in the eyes of God, all of us, even if you happen to be a leader of a giant company or a successful politician or a brilliant musician that has worldwide fame, you would still be, properly speaking, unimportant, even if in our society we say otherwise. But here's the good news. God cares about the lowly, and whomever it is that approaches him, God cares. And there's a beautiful picture in verse 9 that we see that we may not even catch it at first. I'm just going to pull that back up for a second here. If we look at that, the Lord is a refuge for the persecuted, a refuge in times of trouble. And you might say, well, what's the beautiful picture there? Yeah, refuge is nice. But it's more than just a refuge because, as it says that God is a refuge, the term being used there is a term for a stronghold in a high place. Now, high places sometimes in scripture are bad things. They're places people worshiped false gods. But we also know, if we look throughout history, that high places are the place you build your fortress. Why would you build your fortress high up? Well, because you can see when people are going to attack you. If you put a castle on a high place, you can look down and people have to come up to you. It has a natural protective strength to it. Many cities were built on hills for that reason. And when it says that the Lord is a stronghold, it's saying the Lord is one of those high places you go to and you seek refuge and you're safe. And that's where the beautiful picture is, because as it speaks about the lowly, it says those who are low, God invites to someplace high. And so it's a description of how God elevates us from our relative import, our relative lack of security, our relative unnoticeability, and invites us to the place of honor and safety in the fortress that is the love of God. Isaiah 33:16, the prophet writes, He will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the rocky fortresses, his food provided, his water assured. So it's this picture of God taking those who seem least deserving of it, not the people that already have a pretty nice hilltop spot, and he says, Here, come up to the higher spot on top of the mountain or something like that. It's God taking the lowly, the unimportant, the rejected, the ones who have nothing really to offer. And saying, come up and be safe in me. It's the picture of how God's kingdom is upside down from the standards and the thoughts and the processes of us in this world. Matthew 20, verse 15. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? Are you jealous because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. God's way of doing things is upside down from the way that we think. He isn't the one who takes a look at those who are important and elevates them to greater importance. No, God is the one who takes the unimportant and makes them important by his love, because everyone made in the image of God is important to him. He made you, made me and he cares. That's where, even as we look at verse 12, we go on, God says about those whose blood is shed, that he remembers them, the innocent. And keeping in mind this theme of lowliness that we were looking at, God cares about them even if they aren't important. If the one doing the shedding of blood is important and powerful and advantageous to those around him, and the one killed is not, God still cares about the person whose blood was shed. God doesn't say, oh, well, at least the important person is still alive. Every one of our lives matters to God. And that's where, when Jesus says that God even knows the falling of a single sparrow, that applies to you as well, that God cares about you right now, whether you feel important or not. When we really think about that, that's a great piece of news, because if we feel important, we're really deceiving ourselves. We aren't important. No one in this world is important. Not really, in the scheme of things. Even the most powerful men and women who have ever lived have become unimportant as soon as they die. I thought they were important. They might leave somewhat of a lasting impact, but even that fades. But God cares anyway. And there we see the heart of our God, that he takes those who understand that and say, God, I have nothing to bring, I just need you. And he makes them first. He brings them up that mountain to that lofty height, that refuge, and says, you're safe. And now I do want you to respond to my word and go and act and live, but live securely in me. You're now first because I love you. John Calvin, reflecting on this passage, notes that one thing that we learn from this, if we really take to heart what's being said here, is that we shouldn't despair if we find ourselves as the lowly and the poor. Not that we should say, well, it's great that I'm suffering right now. It's great that I can't make ends meet. It's great that I don't know what to do next. But it tells us very clearly that that lie that we hear from people, that, well, if you just believed more, if you just were truly one who follows God, everything would be okay. You'd have everything. Look at these other people who are more successful or more loved or more wealthy. It tells us that's a lie, that our current earthly position in finances or power or respect, those are not the things that measure our place before God. And God tells us that here, that he is with those whom the world would say, well, by every earthly measure, this person is either just a complete bum or isn't loved by God or whatever the case may be. God says, no, those are the people I invite up into my mountain fortress, make safe. I have a question for you. Do you ever wonder if this will really work out for you? Because there are a lot of things in life that are so unsure, we wonder, will it really work? Right now, I'm coming to you on this live stream using a camera that I can't identify to you because it's been provided as a test camera. I get the opportunity every once in a while to test some kind of device and provide feedback. Sometimes it'll be so that I can get early access and write a review about it. Other times, like this, it's so that I can help use it in real live ministry situations and report back to the company so they can refine it. And the reason I can't tell you about it, you might be thinking, well, they should want the free advertising. They don't right now, because right now this camera still has issues. It's being developed. And in fact, I've had some issues with it even today, trying to do this live stream. And so they don't want me to mention the name or the model because they want to get through that first. They don't want a track record that shows that the camera might turn itself off or not turn on or not focus right. They don't want that. They want the finished product, once it's working properly, to be the product people know about. And we see this all the time. If a car company is making a car, they camouflage it at first because they don't want people to judge it before it's really finished. Sometimes maybe you're working on something, maybe you're painting a painting. You don't want people to see it when it's still kind of not right. You want to finish first and have people see how it's really supposed to be and not be remembering how it was less than perfect. Maybe it's something that you're practicing how to do, speak a language, play an instrument. You don't want people to hear too early and judge you on that. You want the track record to be on once you've gotten it down. We look at this world and there's so much going wrong, we wonder, well, how can I know that there's a track record that will assure me that if I am suffering right now, that that isn't the final story? Well, the good news in this psalm reminds us of that is that God isn't beta testing Earth. He isn't beta testing being a follower of Him. We can shout from the rooftops that we belong to Him because God already has a track record. Take a look at Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know your name trust in you because you have not abandoned those who seek you, Lord. Sing to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Proclaim his deeds among the nations. God says, I didn't provide you with the opportunity to follow me, but keep it hidden and don't talk about it because I'm still not sure if it's going to work. It might turn off and people won't ever want to buy the final product. God's given us the final product. He's been faithful through the ages. So when we go through life, he doesn't want us to say, oh, I'm going through some tough things right now. I either need to put on a fake facade of how everything's great so people think that following Jesus is a good thing, or maybe I just won't say anything at all because people might misjudge God or misjudge my faithfulness. No, God says, shout from the rooftops, proclaim who I am because I already have a track record, one that you can look to and feel secure in, and one that those whom you tell about me, they can look to. What God calls us to do to understand that the importance of the world isn't the importance that He puts into people. And that the importance that's true and genuine from the Lord isn't what the world measures by. He says, yeah, that seems counterintuitive, but you can look at how I've worked through the ages. I've called up insignificant people. I've taken broken people. I've taken sinful people, and I've used them, and I've loved them, and I've been faithful to them, and I will to you as well. And so our message, it isn't, well, try out this beta of following God and see if it works. It might crash on you. It may not work. The camera might turn off in the middle of the live stream and it'll be over. It's not that. So God's already done it. That's what the psalmist is saying here. David says, I've seen it, and it's been passed down to me as well that God's done it over and over and over again. I know that God is reliable. We can trust Him, even when in the moment our current circumstance doesn't seem to speak to that. We can trust it. That means we can also share it, that we can tell others about Him and how He's working, and know that as we do, again, they might hit some bumps, but they're not bumps because it's under a beta. It's bumps because God is with us, not necessarily smoothing everything out in the moment, but that God is with us in those bumps until the day that we see His final victory. He's right there with us, and that what God does is it's already working. It's already there. His love is already secure for you if you trust in Him. And if you haven't, if you trust in Him today, it will be secure for you. So we might be exhausted, we might be weary, we might be confused, but we can know that the God of the universe, He's none of those things. He's right there with us. And the fact that we're not on the magazine cover or the news headline online or the bulletin on the radio, doesn't matter. He's right there with you right now. There are lots of things that we can know are coming that are predictable. For example, I'm kind of sluggish today. I wouldn't be surprised if you are too. In fact, you'd be perfectly normal if you're sluggish today. How do I know this? Because we have a long track record of how our bodies process through daylight savings time. And now, I'll confess up front, and some of you will probably be mad at me for this, I don't want to get rid of it. I don't want to get rid of it because I think all of us probably really enjoy in the middle of summer when the nights are really long. It just seems right or the evenings, I should say, not the nights are short. It seems right when in the middle of June it's 9 o'clock and it's still light outside. But in the winter, I want it dark at night. I wanted to feel like a cold winter's night. I wouldn't want it to be that on Christmas it was still light outside at 6 p.m. It wouldn't feel right to me. And so I'd like to keep it around, but I do understand there's a track record that says I'm going to be exhausted a couple times a year when we make that switch. Our bodies, whether I like it mentally or not, whether you like it mentally or not, our bodies don't like the change. Our bodies can adjust with the seasons. God's made us wonderfully adaptable, and so as the light grows longer, we naturally can adjust to that. But when we make a sudden jolt and suddenly we're just an hour off, it shows that it takes a while for us to adjust, and there are impacts from that. There are more strokes after a time change. There are more car accidents after a time change. I believe there are even more heart attacks after a time change because our bodies, we weren't designed to have these big jumps twice a year, really ever. That's not how we work. We want something predictable. And we want that in a lot of areas in life. Sometimes I think that's why it feels good to look at important people, because we kind of have this predictable way we handle all that. When we're dealing with each other and the messiness of normal life, it's less predictable. But here's what God wants us to do. He has that track record that we've been talking about that we can trust in, that's reliable, and He wants us to provide that reliable track record to other people as well by how we live as followers of Him. I think that's part of the challenge we see here, because we know where God lands. He lands on the side of the lowly, and we need that. The people around us need that too. And they're going through all the same changes we are. They're having the daylight savings time come and the standard time come and the other jolts and jostles of life that leave us all feeling so uneasy, so weary, so exhausted, so just messed up. We have an opportunity as we follow our God and we trust that He has brought us into that refuge to start being a refuge to other people. And I think part of recognizing that truth about how our God loves us is recognizing that's the calling as we testify to Him, as we declare, as the Psalm says, what God does, that we declare that in a way that other people can hear it and know that He is with them and is dependable. Matthew 18:33. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant? This is the message to the wicked servant, as I had mercy on you. And if you remember that parable, the wicked servant, he's forgiven a great amount, but he won't forgive an amount to someone else because he's looking for advantage. He forgets the fact that he's already received more than he could ever ask for. God doesn't want us to forget that. He wants us to look at the people around us and not measure, well, are they important relative to me? Could they benefit me? Because we don't want that standard, and we can't survive that standard being applied to us. He doesn't want us to ask, well, are they worth it to me? Because God looks at us and says, the fact that you're made in my image makes you worth it to me. And that's how we should look at other people as well. And so I believe this psalm is really challenging us to think about how do we personally do that? How does that filter into our lives? How does that filter into how we work with our coworkers? We don't necessarily just help the coworker who might have an edge with the boss and be able to help us get a better job. Or at school, we don't just stick around the people who can help us with areas we might be struggling. In the neighborhood, we don't hang out with the neighbors that have the really useful tools to help us if we need to take care of our lawn. We help the person that has nothing, and we have to loan out the stuff instead. And that should be how we filter everything in life. And I think right now we're living in a culture that protests against that on all kinds of levels. Certainly that's our normal human nature, but in our current moment, I think we've amplified that. We're constantly bombarded with messages, certainly from our leaders. We hear it from both sides of the aisle where they're looking for advantage. And it seems like you can't always stand with the lowly because standing with the lowly has become a partisan issue where one side stands with the lowly some of the time, and the other side stands with the lowly other parts of the time. We have an opportunity to do something different and say, I don't belong to the party. I don't belong to this country. I belong to God. And as the one who's invited me into his refuge, I simply stand on the side that God stands on. And so when I hear suffering, when I see lives being taken, I stand on that side. It doesn't matter what issue in our society, we should be pro-life. We should stand with the unborn. We should stand with the elderly. We should stand with those who are being t whose lives are being taken internationally, whether it's in Israel or Ukraine or anywhere else. We should stand with the rich and the poor. We should stand with the blue-collar worker and the white-collar worker, the refugee and the citizen. We should stand with everyone, understanding that everyone is made in the image of God. And here's our job as Christians. It's not to get into all the rhetoric of our moment, and it's certainly not to figure out what's advantageous to myself or to yourself. It's to understand that we have the worst status possible before God, and God loves us. And our job, our calling, is to look at the person who has the least advantage to us, who has the least to give us or benefit us or make our lives more secure or comfortable, and help that person because that person is a person that's loved by God and needs to hear that. When we do that, we testify to the fact that God does have that track record of caring for the one who's unimportant, the one who will never be on the magazine cover. That person matters. Because each of us know those people. Each of us are those people. And God's with you and God's with me. And we have the opportunity to share that with this world. Would you pray with me, please? Father, would you help us to be people who stand on the side of truth and love? Would you help us to turn away from the divisions in this world that we're constantly bombarded with that call us to care for some and not for others? Would you help us to run from looking for advantage and instead run towards disadvantage, understanding that we are those who have no advantage to offer you, and yet you love us, and you've called us to be agents of that love in a world that feels so uncertain, where everyone's trying to recover from perpetual time changes, that we can offer stability. We can offer rest when we're reflecting your love. Would you help us to be different? Different from this world. Not of this world, but of your kingdom. And those who offer love in this hurting world, just as you offer it to us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Hope this was an encouragement to you tonight. And if you have been struggling, wondering if you're important, wondering if there's really any reason for you to be here, know that God loves you. This is true for you. And if you haven't yet trusted in Him, we have our prayer line. I'd encourage you. You can use the comments below or the information on screen. Just text into 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. I'd love to hear from you. Our prayer team would. We'd love to pray with you because you are important to us because you are important to God. Would you also give this a like or a share? Let other people know about Steadfast and what we're doing here because we all know people that feel unimportant. And there's a lot of division in this world. There's a lot of anger and uncertainty. And what we need to be doing instead is saying, but there's a God who's secure. And I sure appreciate your help in getting that word out by giving a like or a share on your favorite social media platforms. Also, we need help doing this. It's really hard to do, and I'd encourage you, if you haven't already, please make time to join us for our Tuesday night Bible study. You can see the information on screen. 7:15 p.m. Central Time every single week. It's video conference, so it's not like this a live stream that's one way with a chat, but it's interactive, so bring your questions. We're going all the way through Scripture. Right now we're in the life of David, and I'd encourage you, come to that. Bring questions. We spend time in prayer, praying for one another because we need to encourage each other. And I love oftentimes how what we've been looking at on Sunday night and Monday night ends up showing up in our Tuesday night discussion and we apply it more. So I do hope that you will join if you haven't already. Leave a comment in the comments below once again for that, and I'll help you get logged in if you'd like to do that for the first time tomorrow night. It'd be great to have you there. In the meantime, I hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I can't wait to see you again next week.